Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
Just what Peter says right here. Remain steadfast in what? The faith. Paul told Timothy as he was discipling and training Timothy to be a pastor, to be a man of God. He told him this, fight the good fight of faith.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern-day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's infusion of the truth.
Just a few days ago, I was sitting at my desk, opened the Word of God up and began to read through a few things. I didn't know exactly what I was looking for that day. A lot of people have perhaps this concept that when you have a minister of the Lord, someone that maybe has been serving God for several years or maybe in some official capacity like a pastor or an evangelist or something of that nature, something that's kind of in front of the people, speaking for God on a regular basis, some people might have in their mind that when a minister of the Lord like that sits down to read the Word, that every time they get into the Bible, they just, you know, great messages pour forth and fireworks go off every time they see the Bible, every time they see Scripture, that God's just given them huge sermons and magnificent things are taking place. And you know what? That's not true. A lot of times we're just learning and reading and receiving simple Word, and maybe it's just encouragement for the day that we are in or a simple devotional. But every once in a while, God will take a man or a woman of God, that minister of the Lord, onto a special journey where He begins to build into them a unique word that He is preparing them to give to His people. And just the other night, as I was sitting down and began to read through a few scriptures, and some things began to come together. And I believe that God is perhaps bringing me on a journey even now into a new teaching. And it's coming through looking at the life of Peter, the disciple of Christ. Peter, who was once Simon, that Jesus renamed. There was a moment in Peter's life where Jesus turned to the disciples and said, who do people say that I am? You may remember this from, I believe that's in Mark chapter 8. And they began to say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say a prophet like Jeremiah. Jesus said, who do you say I am? And this is where we have that messianic declaration from Peter. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Interestingly enough, in the book of Mark, this is the first time in that book that Jesus accepts publicly or out loud and proclaims that He is the Messiah. For when Peter said that to Jesus, Jesus said, it wasn't man that told you this. And I'm paraphrasing, but He said, you received that from My Father. And in essence, Jesus was agreeing that, yes, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of the Most High God. And it was through Peter that word came. It's at that time that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build My kingdom. And He changed Simon's name to Peter. He told him, I'm going to call you Peter. And in the Greek, that word Peter, that word Petros, means little stone, little pebble. And then Jesus would have put emphasis on Himself, and He said, but upon this rock. And that word in the Greek is the large stone, the mountain stone, the big, significant stone. Upon this big rock, I will build the kingdom. But Peter, and through his mouth, that declaration of the Christ came. And Peter's life in those 3.5 years with Jesus was a case study to look at. And really, that's what God started doing with me just a few days ago. I began to look at Peter And we can read 1st and 2nd Peter, the epistles of the man, the apostle. This is after Pentecost, after he becomes the cornerstone for the apostles and the cornerstone for that foundational generation of the church. And Peter begins in his epistles to lay out doctrine and to lay out teachings on how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to be a minister of the gospel. He begins to encourage that generation of the church that would come under persecution, begins to give them amazing teaching from the depth of a heart that has grown in relationship with the Lord to the point that he is just one of those foundational heroes of our faith and in the Word of God. And I want to read you a few things that Peter wrote in his first epistle. And I want you to see some of the things that Peter said here. And we're building towards something, but I think there's a lot to be said right here, truth seeker. Listen to these words. This is in 1 Peter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 6. He says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." And immediately I think of the life of Peter and how often Peter was not humble. He was so boisterous, and so often his mouth got way ahead of his brain, and I'm that way. I just called my wife a few moments ago. I had to apologize to her for just not handling her like a husband of the Lord would handle her. And I got upset the other night, and I'll just be transparent before you. I'm not perfect by any means. And if she was here, she would say amen. And we had an argument. And I handled my wife in a way that Jesus Christ does not handle her and was not proud of me for how I spoke in a way I shouldn't have. And had to go back to her and say, "I'm sorry, and I love you, and you're worth more than that to me." And in that moment, I may have been standing for something that may have been right. But the way that I handled myself and the way I spoke made it wrong. And we see that in the life of Peter. A lot of times, right on the heels of him saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," right after Jesus makes that statement that upon this rock I'll build my kingdom, this very spiritual moment is taking place, this foundational moment where we can just stake a flag and say, this is one of those awesome moments in Scripture. Right on the heels of that, we see Peter rebuking Jesus. And Jesus turning to Peter and saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, you're a stumbling block to me." When it seemed like Peter had it all figured out, he turns right around on the heels of that and does what no human, I don't care how spiritual or how gifted you are or how much of a leader of men you are, no man of God has the right or the standing to rebuke the Son of God. That's exactly what Peter did. You go back and read there in Mark chapter 8. And Peter is rebuked by the Lord because sometimes his mouth got ahead of his heart and his brain. And he was just that kind of guy. And I can relate. How many of us can relate to him? How many times, even though we have history with the Lord, even though we can stand up and talk about what God has done for us and remember times that we have ministered for Him, how many times we have to come back and say, "I'm sorry. God, you're going to have to forgive me again, for I'm acting like a knucklehead. I can't believe I did that, and I need your forgiveness." How many times has God come back and done exactly what He said He would do for us in 1 John when He said, "If you will confess those sins, I will be faithful and just to forgive those sins, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness." But that same Peter, we read his writings in 1 and 2 Peter, and an amazing man of God he was transformed into being in these epistles. Listen, sorry I got sidetracked, but listen to what he wrote in 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." What an encouraging word. I'm going to keep going here in verse 8. Peter warns us. He says, "Be sober. Be vigilant. because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Listen to the encouragement of the apostle right here in verse 9. Resist him, speaking of the devil. How do we do it? He says, do it steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while. This is a big word right here to all of us. I'm going to read back there again. May the God of all grace, after you have suffered for a while. Now listen, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter comes at the beginning of that to encourage, but then he gives warning. He says, don't forget, be vigilant, that our enemy, our adversary, the devil, is roaring like a lion as he seeks whom he may devour. And Satan has not changed his tactics from Peter's day to our day in this present world that we operate in. So the words of the apostle are still true as he's warning us. Your adversary, the devil, is roaming about like a lion, roaring, seeking the one that he may devour. So Peter gives us this word of warning to be sober. So let's look at that for a moment. The concept of being sober, it means to have a mind that is clear, a mind that is controlled, not being influenced by an outside source. And we think of sober having to do with drunkenness, and that's a good illustration. When someone is drunk on wine or beer or whatever, they've lost control, to some extent at least, of their mental faculties. They no longer have the decision-making ability and the freedom of thought and the control of thought that they should have. The effect of the alcohol is that their mind has become loose and they've lost control of it. Now, in a spiritual sense, church, this remains true. Anything, not just alcohol, anything that grabs a hold of the control of our mind means we no longer have a sober mind. And when anything, whatever it is, has control of our mind, it means that the Holy Spirit does not have control of our mind. There are so many verses that underscore the importance of the battle of the mind. I immediately think of Romans chapter 12. Some of you are familiar with the verse 2 that says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by," how does it say it? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And the focus of that verse there in Romans 12, 2 is that we ought to have a mind that is being renewed by the Spirit, not conforming to the ways of this world. Peter says you've got an enemy out there, roaming to and fro, looking for you to not be sober in your spiritual thinking. Okay, when we have the list in Galatians of the fruit of the Spirit, one of those in that list of 9 evidences of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Now, don't get hung up on self, because it's not saying that you need to be in control of your mind, that when you're in control of your mind, you've got it right. No, what this is talking about is that the Spirit has control of your mind. You don't want to be influenced spiritually, mentally, by any source that would take the control of your mind and your thinking processes and the way you are considering the world around you, to take that control away from the Spirit. Because when anything else has control of your mind apart from the Spirit, you are on a pathway that will soon lead you to a destructive point. So, We talked about alcohol, but it can be so many things. If you are a man right now out there and you're Christian, you're saved, and you have the tendency to have a lustful mind where you are considering the a woman in a way that is not appealing or pleasing to the Lord. And sexual lust can control your heart and mind. If you are in a place where that is taking place, then you are not living a sober-minded walk. You are being controlled mentally by something other than the Holy Spirit. And so when your mind goes to the place that you are just freely thinking about whatever pops into your heart and mind, if you are controlled by anything but the Spirit, it is going to be something fleshly and or ungodly that takes that place. And if you're living a place in your life where an outside, ungodly, fleshly, lustful thought process grabs a hold of you and the Spirit is not in control, you are setting yourself up for the enemy to make great attempts to devour you. Peter warns us of this enemy and says, be sober. And then in verse 8, he also says, be vigilant. Christian vigilance paints the picture of remaining alert. Be watchful. Keep your spiritual eyes open. Here's what happens to us, child of God. I don't know if you've seen or recognized this in yourself or not, so maybe I'll open up a new way of thinking about some things. But when we allow our minds to, we lose the sobriety of spiritual thought. And our hearts or our focus goes to something else, and our mind begins to focus on other things, and we're no longer having that sober Christian mind where we're renewing it daily. We're conforming now to the image of the world. It doesn't just stop with our thoughts landing on things we shouldn't think about. Because when our faith, our focused faith, comes off of Christ and goes on to something else, and our mind drifts away to that something else, a spiritual process begins to take place. That spiritual process is identified several places in the Word as having your heart hardening, having a hardening of the heart. Now, what is that talking about? A hardening of the heart is a spiritual process in which our spiritual senses, our spiritual vision, our spiritual hearing, our spiritual memory, as far as the Word of God and what God has done for us in the past, begins to become dull. When our spiritual vision begins to dull because our faith is not focused on Christ and His Word, when our spiritual ears become dull and we are struggling to hear the truth of the Word of God, when our spiritual memory becomes dull and we begin to have a spiritual amnesia where the history we have with the Lord, we begin to forget the things that He's done and what He's brought us through. Here's the thing. We become less and less spiritually vigilant. We become less alert of spiritual things. We become dull in our senses. We become careless. A spiritually careless Christian is someone that is just setting themselves up for a spiritual fall. And what am I talking about when I say that? I mean falling to temptation. When we're no longer sober-minded, when we're no longer spiritually vigilant, that means that our mind is being controlled in a way other than that by the Spirit. That means that we're becoming careless spiritually. We're no longer vigilant of the spiritual things of God. The enemy knows this. The enemy recognizes this and becomes very opportunistic. You need to know that your enemy is a very opportunistic enemy. They're going to take advantage of that which we give them. When we give them the advantage, they jump on it. The roaring lion is seeking whom he may devour. And Peter's telling us the one that he is able to devour are the ones that are not sober, that are not vigilant, because our mind's not in the right place and we are spiritually careless. And when we are in that position, that condition in our spiritual walk, then here comes the enemy with the right form of temptation to cause us to fall spiritually. So, the great apostle Peter is warning us of this, and this, and then he encourages in verse 9, resist him. Resist him. How do we resist him, Peter? This is when he says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Keep the faith. I encourage Christians a lot, whether I'm speaking before a congregation or like this morning when I was in a small group setting with some brothers that we were just talking about the Lord and going through some scripture. I encourage them in this. What is our job as Christians? We look at the Word, 66 books of the Bible, so much content piled into here of how to live for the Lord and the things that God expects for us and things we ought to do. And we see the lives of these great Christian examples in the faith and the things that they accomplished. And we think that there's all of this stuff we need to be doing. And it becomes overwhelming if we take our eyes off of the simple truth. What is the simple truth? What is our job in this great walk, this Christian walk we've been called to, and this purpose God's put in our lives and the commission that we've been giving? How do we boil this all down? What am I supposed to do? Let me make it real easy for you. It's just what Peter says right here. Remain steadfast in what? The faith. Paul told Timothy, as he was discipling and training Timothy to be a pastor, to be a man of God, he told him this: fight the good fight of faith. It is a faith walk. Everything that we are is predicated on this. Do it with, in, and through faith. Faith, child of God, truth seeker. It's about faith. You want me to tell you the Christian walk in two words? Here they are: faith and grace. Your job is to keep your faith correctly focused on Jesus Christ, and God will extend the grace for you to do and be and accomplish everything that He wants you to do and to be and accomplish. If your faith is correct, if you are steadfast in the faith, Peter says, everything else God will accomplish to you and through you. We are told in Colossians 2 verse 6. Let me turn to there. I want to read you this. This has become one of my very favorite bits of scripture. Paul is writing here. Now listen to what he says about faith. Colossians 2, 6. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Let me spend a little bit of time right here. Paul's telling us the way that you receive Him is the way that you walk in Him. You want to know how to walk out this Christian life? You want to know how to live? Want to know how to live sober in your mind, vigilant spiritually, so that the devil, the enemy, cannot attack you with temptation to bring you down? You want me to tell you how to do that? Because it's an overwhelming concept if we don't have the truth applied to it. Here's what Paul said: the same way that you received Him, walk in Him. All right, so let's make a quick point of that. How did you receive Him? And to be clear, what are we talking about when we say receive Him? How did you get saved? That's what Paul's referring to. How did you come to salvation? Well, Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how did Paul say? How did you receive Him? By grace, through what? Faith. So then over in Colossians, he says, as you therefore have received Christ, so walk in Him. Let me just say it straight out. You received Him by faith. You were saved by faith. You were justified because you, by faith, said, I believe, that's the same thing as faith, I believe in the cross of Christ. I believe in the work you performed there. It was good enough, not for one of my sins, not for the worst of my sins, but to save me from all of my sins. I believe that on Calvary, all all of my sin was atoned for. I believe in the work of Calvary. I submit my life to you, Jesus Christ. Would you become my Lord? Would you become my Savior? And by faith, you believed in the work he performed 2,000 years ago. And by faith, the grace of God came rushing into your life, and all things passed away, and all things became new, and you became a brand new creature, born of the Spirit and light. You are now saved. Why? By grace. Through faith. The only part we played in that was to take the gift of faith that God had given us and to point it toward Jesus Christ. Paul said, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We received him by faith. How do we walk this Christian walk? The same way we received him, by faith. That's why Paul told Timothy. You want to talk about your fight, Timothy? Let me tell you how to battle in this fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul goes on to say, as you received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Verse 7 says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Same thing Peter says when he said, resist the devil, steadfast in the faith. It is remaining in the faith that allows us to resist the devil. It allows us to remain sober-minded. It allows us to remain vigilant, because when we are steadfast in faith, then the grace of God pours out to us in abundant measure. Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounds, grace does that much more abound. What amazing words by the Apostle Peter. And here's the point I want to make. Peter, at this point when he writes in these epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, what an amazing, awesome, experienced, powerful leader and man of God. How did he go from being the boisterous Peter whose mouth got ahead of his brain to being the Peter that would charge us to be sober, be vigilant, resist him, steadfast in the faith? How did Peter get from being the knuckleheaded disciple to the powerful apostle? You come back next week. We're going to start looking at the making of the apostle. Until next week, you keep seeking the truth.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.